The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Monday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Pray you all had a very safe, blessed weekend, and you grew in the Lord. And you know, every day with Jesus, as the old song goes, sweeter than the day before. Pray that you really continue to have that eye for the kingdom of God. So important in these days that we live in. We set this time aside every weekday afternoon, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible. Look at current events. Look at what we're hearing in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? If you've got a question, that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Real simple. It's toll free, and we want to encourage you to give us a call. Joining me today, special guest and featured CSN speaker, Scott Parker, there in Festus, Missouri, right next to Crystal City, Missouri. Hi and welcome.
Thanks, Mike. It's a privilege being on with you today.
Crystal City in the Midwest, you just think of Dorothy. I don't know why, but it's one of those things. There's no place like home.
But yeah.
Anyway, Scott, how are things? How are things back east? And certainly we want to encourage all the listeners there listening on the station there to come visit you on Sunday morning and all the things you got going on there. What's the latest? What are you teaching on Sunday morning?
Well, right now, Mike, we're in the book of Revelation. We just finished up the book of Philippians on Sunday morning, and we were teaching Revelation on Wednesdays. And so now I'm teaching Revelation on Wednesday and Sunday because it's just such an appropriate book for the times we live in, and people have a lot of questions. So we're going through that book, and the church is doing wonderful. We're growing. We actually are looking for either land or a building. We need to move. Because we just don't have enough room for the ministries that we do at the current location we're at. But we are blessed. You know, we do have a building there, and we're blessed with it. But the Lord is just doing so many great things in our midst. Yesterday, during our service, we had a wonderful move of the Holy Spirit. And we've been noticing that a lot lately in our services. Just the awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit among us, it seems like it's getting stronger, you know. And so during our service yesterday, we had people who just came up for prayer right during our worship time. And then after all of that, you know, they sit there for an hour Bible study wanting to hear the word of God. So we're so blessed. I think we're seeing the stirrings of revival going on. So,
amen. And you know, it does, the Holy Spirit does do different things at different times. Certainly we see the Azusa Street revivals. We've seen the revival that we had in the late 60s, early 70s in the Jesus movement. God is always wanting to reach every generation, and how he does that is different. And, you know, I think that's one of the things that people a lot of times want to do is look and see what God did in the past and try to replicate that. Rather than going, Holy Spirit, how do you want to reach this new generation with your love, with your power? Because, again, his promises are new every morning, and the way he reaches a big lost world with different dynamics, still, I believe God's got the knowledge to a witty invention to reach the lost. And so, you know, we want to see God do that. 8888, ask CSN's number of call if you want to be part of the program today. We've got a couple lines open if you'd like to join us. And, you know, Scott, again, with that and seeing God move in these different ways of his spirit, causing people to become aware that as they look at the news, as they watch all these elements in the political world, realizing something isn't quite all right. And I think that uneasiness drives people to say, hey, what else is out there? What else can we do to satisfy this longing in our heart? Is this all there is to life? And I think that's so important. Well, let's go ahead. Again, 8888 ASCSN is the number to call. And right now we're going to go to Dallas, Texas. We have Brianna on the line. Hi and welcome. Hi, Brianna.
Hi.
How may we help?
How are you?
Good. How may we help you?
I would like to know the opinion that you have as to giving youth antidepressants and mood altering things to make them go through periods of depression. And I have three grandchildren living with us, and the older two have been on medication. And my heart says, but the Lord can handle things and maybe rewire things through scripture. But the child that is living with me, their parent, is totally for anything that helps them through a time of divorce and very great difficulty. And many, many Christians now do that and take them all the time, take those types of medications. I just would like to hear your opinion of it. It is difficult for me.
Are the people that are eating these antidepressants, do they claim to be Christians, or are they just people that are seeking a little bit or just not interested in God?
The two are teenagers that I'm speaking about, and one has made a profession that I know of, but the other has not. And they do not go to church, though. My child, the grown adult that's their parent, does not take them to church.
Well, that's going to be a problem because, you know, absolutely, whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, you need to be in fellowship. The spiritual Winnebago, I always call it, you know, Winnebago's where those self-contained houses, you could go anywhere, do whatever you wanted to do. Your home is where you went. There's a lot of people that think that too, that they don't need to be part of a church, but they don't realize that they have something to give, but people have something to contribute to them as well. And I think that's really important. That's why the Bible tells us, forsake not yourselves being assembled together, because that is all part of the well-being of a person's psyche. You need that. You not only need Jesus, but you need the fellowship of the saints. And I know some saints are sometimes people wonder if you're not better off with a bunch of worldly people. And I've been in those kinds of rounds of people, and I understand that. But you have to keep looking. Remember, Jesus had Judas Iscariot. He was God, 1 in 12. Our ratios are probably not going to be 1 in 12, but probably 1 in 4 or 3 or whatever. But that doesn't mean that's not an excuse to keep looking to find what God would, how he would use us in a group of people that way. And I can understand where if you're a rock, you're an island, you're all alone. You can get depressed because the only thoughts you have are your own. And that's why I think fellowship, I think that's why the input of God's word is so important. I believe that's why meditation in prayer to God, as it says in Psalms 1, this is the way we are to commune with our God and have fellowship with him. But I think we need those other voices as well. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah, exactly. And Brenda, did you say that right now the kids are involved in a divorce? Did you mention that?
They went through a divorce some years ago and have been living with us ever since. And so one very, very depressed, one very, very depressed grandchild.
Okay. Well, you know, I'd like to give you a scripture. It's Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says this. He says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And the word admonish there literally is the word where we get the word today that we use as counsel. So Paul told the believers in Rome that because of their knowledge of God's word, they should be able to admonish or to counsel one another with the truth. And I love what Mike said because he's correct. It's, you know, we're, you know, as believers, we're part of a body and we need one another. In the body of Christ, you know, Paul taught that, that nobody is insignificant and nobody is self-sufficient. We need each other. And I'll be honest with you, you know, when it comes to antidepressants, and especially if we're talking about a teenager, but with adults as well, my view on antidepressants is this. You know, it's to me, it should be something as a last resort. And also, if someone who's taking antidepressants, if it's not actually giving them a better quality of life, in other words, if they're taking the antidepressants and they're still depressed and they're still struggling with emotions and things like that, that gives me a clue and tells me that the antidepressants, whatever the doctor is prescribing for them, is not getting to the root cause of things. And so what I would encourage, I would always, to me, you know, going the way of antidepressants, that's a last resort. I have seen some people, some believers, who have taken antidepressants, and it actually helped them. It actually helped their quality of life. They think clearer. Their emotions are more stable. But more than not, what happens with a lot of antidepressants is, and this is interesting, isn't it? But with a lot of antidepressants, one of the side effects is depression and suicide. And so because of that, I would be more inclined to give you the advice of taking these teenagers, and especially this one who seems to be depressed, and taking them and getting them some good biblical counseling at a good Bible teaching church, finding somebody who knows the Word of God and that can go to the root issues of why the teenager is depressed. So that would be my advice. And like Mike says, it's basically, you know, getting the help of the church and getting the help of those who know the Bible and can really address those issues with that person. And, you know, I've done that as a pastor. I've done that myself. I've not only counseled adults, but I've counseled teenagers. And believe it or not, you know, a lot of times teenagers will listen and they can understand. And the Holy Spirit, we cannot minimize the power of the Holy Spirit to touch their heart, to touch their mind, and to help them to understand, you know, the Word of God and to be able to, you know, aid them and help them in the way they think. You know, Paul had much to say, Ephesians 4, Romans chapter 12, about the renewing of the mind, that our mind needs to be renewed. And the only way to renew the mind is to fill it with the Word of God. And so that would be my advice before, you know, putting them on antidepressants. I would go the route of definitely finding a good Bible teaching church with a pastor or somebody maybe who's on staff or somebody who's part of the church there who knows how to counsel people with the Bible. And that would be the route that I would go with it. And if also too, if the child is on antidepressants, you know, you got to be careful about taking them off of them, because most of the time people have to be weaned off of them or they'll crash. And so, you know, a doctor can help with that sort of thing, but that's the route I would go. I would always go with Scripture. But like I said, in Romans 5:14, Paul makes a big deal about how, because we're filled with the knowledge of God, we should be able to admonish or to counsel one another. So that's what I would encourage you to do. Mike?
So I hope that answers it for you.
I am going to make one request, and I have believed this for some time. But I have a mate who confesses Christ, but they do not lead. And I believe that's one of the root issues in the whole home. And so that's the senior adult male. And then I love them, but they do not agree with me. And so in approaching the teenagers and our child, the mother of these boys, it has been very difficult. And there are many spiritual attacks that have happened in our home, to me personally, as well as to the children, as far as what the enemy would like. If you would please pray for our home to meet the Lord and be submissive to His teaching, and that His Holy Spirit would fill our home with His grace and point these precious, precious ones to Jesus.
Brianna, let's pray right now. Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name. We just ask you that your Holy Spirit would come in a very special way to this home, correct the issues that are amiss. Father, bring strength to this man that he would truly be the leader of his household. And Lord, we pray for these kids that you would give divine guidance in how to get out of the depression, God, of all the times in a person's life to not be depressed is when you're a teenager. And yet we see more and more of it because of the lack of your presence in their life. So Lord, we ask you to bind Satan from their minds, from this home, and may your Holy Spirit work within every person there to bring them closer to you. And Lord, take away the depression in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay on the line, Brianna. I'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think we'll encourage your kids. And you stay in line. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
Thank you. Thank you so much.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. And stay on the line. We'll get you fixed up. Let's go to Bob, Bend, Oregon. Hi and welcome.
Hi there. I had a question concerning the Holy Spirit, whether we're to pray directly to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, sure. Your thoughts.
Yeah. So what I would say would be this. I know we realize, Bob, in the scriptures that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And we realize that. But also, when you read about what Jesus has to say in the Gospels, especially John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, the Bible tells us, and Jesus tells us specifically, that what the Holy Spirit does is he glorifies Jesus, and that he his whole role is to bring us to Jesus. So he's always pointing to Jesus. And Jesus, actually, when he gave his disciples instructions about how to pray, if you remember Matthew chapter 6, his disciples, you know, had asked him, you know, to teach him to pray. Actually, we find that Matthew chapter 6, we also find it in Luke 11. And what's interesting is when they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, Jesus gave them what we normally call the Lord's Prayer, which actually, it's not the Lord's Prayer, it's more the disciples' prayer. It was Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And the first thing that he says is this concerning prayer. He says, when you pray, pray in this manner or pray this way. And the first thing that Jesus teaches us how to pray is to address God, the Father, in prayer. And, of course, you know that Jesus started that prayer off, or that model for prayer, by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's interesting is Jesus actually taught us, and I do believe the Bible in the New Testament lays out very clearly, and also you'll see this brought up in the Psalms too. When we pray, we are to pray to God the Father through the means and the authority and the way to God is Jesus, of course. So we're to pray through Jesus because of our relationship to God in our faith in Christ. We are to go through Jesus. If you remember, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, No man comes to the Father except through me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the only way to the Father is through faith in Jesus and through being in Jesus. It's praying in Jesus' name, which means praying according to the character of Jesus and according to the authority that Jesus gives to us. So it's because of our faith in Jesus that we have a right to come and to approach God the Father, and so we do that. So when we pray, we're praying to God the Father on the authority of or in the name of and through Jesus Christ, because of our relationship with God through him and faith in him is how we're to pray. And so, you know, I believe we need to be careful when it comes to, you know, praying to the Holy Spirit and things like that. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved in our prayers in that as Jesus intercedes for us before the Father, the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. There in Romans 8, the passage you have a question about, you know, Paul actually tells us the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And so what the Holy Spirit does is he takes the things that are on our heart and on our mind that we want to pray about, and when we're struggling to say the right words, or we're struggling to really know how to pray, because he says we don't pray, you know, we don't know how to pray as we ought to. It's the Holy Spirit then who intercedes for us, you know, to Jesus and to the Father on our behalf. That's the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. It's him interceding for us. But as far as we are concerned, I believe the New Testament does make it very clear, and I believe Jesus makes it very clear. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, and we pray in the Spirit, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit as we pray. But praying directly to the Spirit is not something you actually find in the New Testament. Mike?
Yeah, we don't find any verses in the Bible except for possibly one that would be addressing praying directly to the Holy Spirit. That's found in Ezekiel 37:9, where Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the wind. The word for wind is the same as spirit in this particular verse, and breathe life into the bones that were on the ground, if you remember, as God reassembles the nation of Israel. It's the only place that I know of where there's a verse, and you know, people could argue at, and I don't, but in the New Testament, we don't find anywhere they directly pray to the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe it's wrong. As an example, if you're praying to the Father and you're praying to Jesus and you mention the Holy Spirit or something, I don't think that's wrong. I think that that's okay, because really, it's the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit does not represent himself. He represents Christ and the Father to us, helps us pray as we should, all these different things. But I don't think it's wrong to ask as an example, of course. We know it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of their sins. And so I think we just need to be careful. But the Bible doesn't prohibit it, but we find no verses that encourage it either. And I think we need to be careful, you know, adding to God's word. If I was in a service and we were praying and I said, Holy Spirit, come and bring your presence, cause your word to come alive, I don't think it's wrong. I think that that is part of what the Holy Spirit, according to the New Testament, Holy Spirit does. But I think to just directly pray to the Holy Spirit only, I don't find that in the scripture, and I probably wouldn't do that, because it is not prescribed in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. Hope that helps.
Yes, it does. I was actually in a service yesterday, and the minister was, the pastor was talking about the Trinity and the Holy Spirit, and he wanted everybody to do an assignment all week long, read Romans chapter 8, 1 through 17, and pray directly to the Holy Spirit. And I'd never heard that before, and that's the reason I called you.
Well, I'm glad you did, and it's not a biblical practice, believe it or not. I know it sounds funny, because you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, part of the triunity of God. That Elohim in Genesis 1:1, let us, and God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is plural, Elohim. We know that. But we don't find, really, if we look at the roles of really in this triune Godhead, you have the Holy Spirit, which is the communicator, interestingly enough, who helps us. In fact, Acts chapter 2, that's what it's all about. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they received power from on high. You don't pray to the power, you pray to God who did that. So I just think that it is, being it's not clearly spelled out in the scripture, I wouldn't do it. I don't think God will punish you and throw lightning bolts at your car. But I think, like many people do, we grow in our relationship with God. Certainly pastors do, too. I know a lot of people. In fact, we've had people call here on CSN and say, well, Mike, why don't you just, you know, talk about John 3:16 on To Every Man an Answer? And I go, Well, that's important and that's good. That's not the end of your relationship with Christ. That's the beginning of your relationship with Christ. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as we grow in our relationship with God, we begin to find out things that we used to do, things that we didn't do, different ideas that we picked up along the road of life, you know, where, you know, I've got my little statue in the corner of the crucifix and I go out the door and I just kind of wave, okay, God be with me all day as I wave. See, that's all paganism. When we start growing in the Lord, it isn't just John 3:16 sandwiched between two pieces of leather and we call that a Bible. It's everything we do in growing in our relationship with God. We build, we build upon the precepts of in God's word. And I think this is why a lot of people get imbalanced, as they don't read the entirety of God. If Jesus said we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, yet churches are not teaching the word of God, in its entirety, then we're going to have in some areas an imbalance that we may be hanging our hat on to expect God to do something that really carries no merit. In other words, and what would concern me more of what he said is that there's some kind of magic words or magic prayer. Okay, everybody, now we're just going to repeat this and repeat this and repeat this and whammo, we get what we want. I think that can be a danger because God is not, impressed by our ritual. He's our daddy. We go, Daddy, this is what we want. This is, Lord, however you want to do it, send your Holy Spirit to do this. Hey, I have no trouble praying for somebody and binding Satan from a person who is wrestling with accepting Christ. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded their eyes. So we want to take every opportunity we can to do everything the Bible says and not spend a lot of time on things the Bible said we don't need to. God's already got that under control. Stay in line. I'll send you out a couple of books, Bob, a couple of DVDs. Hey, we're coming up on a break, everyone. Don't go away. We'll have more right after this. We'll be right back.
Let's see. If something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save the typical family $500 a month. And that's huge, but it's also true that people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The customer satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works. It's been around for more than a quarter century and members have shared more than $3 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. A very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
You're dialed in to the Christian Satellite Network. We're broadcasting on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in North and South Carolina. You can listen while in Charleston, Myrtle Beach, Eden, the Winston-Salem area, and many more great cities throughout North and South Carolina. To find your closest station, log online to csnradio.com, and you can listen live 24/7 worldwide. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
CSN International, edifying the saints and evangelizing the world. Hallelujah. Great Bible teaching. Equipping a worshiping church.
To the King who is to come.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer with Scott Parker. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And Scott joins us today. He's from from Festus, Missouri, Crystal City, Missouri, and has a church there. And I actually went out and part of building that station years ago. And so, Scott, I'm really glad you're with us and looking to answer some more questions with you.
Yes, sir. It is a privilege. It's so great to be back on To Every Man an Answer, Mike, and to be with you. And we love the ministry of CSN. It's been a, you know, it was actually the ministry of CSN on the radio in my hometown when I found it that actually was what led me to a Calvary Chapel church to hear the Bible being taught verse by verse. And as they say, the rest is history. And here we are now pastoring a Calvary Chapel all these years later. And that was back in the late 90s, Mike, when I found CSN.
Yeah, yeah.
And so CSN has been a tremendous blessing. I mean, I can't even explain how much of a blessing CSN's been to me. And now with our church and with our radio program and here on TEMA, CSN continues to be a blessing to my ministry and to our church. And so it's a real privilege to be on with you, Mike. I appreciate it.
Oh, it's a blessing to be with you. Look forward to answering some more questions. And with that, we will go back to the phones. We have Sam on the line in Asheville, North Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hi there, gentlemen.
How may we help?
Well, I've been a lot of emphasis on CBN among the various ministers preaching and studying in the prophetic arena, and I have thought about something, and I haven't got an answer for it. So I thought I'd call you guys. You know, during the millennial period, it refers in Revelation 5:10, and also in 20, I think Revelation 22, chapter 22, about we will rule and reign with Christ during the millennial period. And
yes.
Well, does that mean that we will be, who will we rule and reign over? Will there be people who have accepted the Lord during the tribulation period and they survived it?
Yes. That and those that did not take the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, you're forever damned. There is no recourse whatsoever. There's angels flying through the midst of heaven too, warning people on the earth not to take the mark of the beast. You have the two prophets in the streets of Jerusalem. You have the 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel that are here on the earth during the tribulation period, warning people as well. The Bible calls them servants to not take the mark of the beast. But there is going to be people that don't. For some ability that they had to escape, or because of different areas of the world where they were in, they didn't take the mark of the beast. Most of the people who reject the mark of the beast, though, will be beheaded for their faith. However, those that don't take the mark of the beast, just like there's many people today, Christian, non-Christian, don't want to take the vaccine. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Well, there's going to be people that don't take the mark. And the Bible tells us that they will go on into the millennial reign. Now, I don't imagine there's going to be a whole lot of people. The Bible says that 2/3 of the world population is dead within 7 years of time once the Antichrist takes over. We lose about 1/4 of the world's population in the first part of the tribulation period. And I believe that's part of the Revelation chapter 6, where you find the four horsemen going out, and you also find the altar where the Christians have gathered. John did not recognize who they were and was told that these are the ones that came up out of the Great Tribulation. But 1/4 of the world's population is dead at that point. Then when you get farther up, 2/3 of the world population is dead. And then we find that there's going to be the separation, those that have taken the mark of the beast, those that haven't. Those that have taken it will be done away with, and those that didn't, they'll be allowed to go into the millennial reign. Now, they're going to bear kids. They're going to do all those kinds of things. There'll be a mix of probably believers that go in, as well as non-believers, as long as they didn't take the mark of the beast. And I believe they'll be able to be on the earth. Now, when you stop to think, a perfect environment, perfect food, perfect government, perfect everything, how many people living again to being nearly 1,000 years old? The world's population by the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ is going to be back way up into, who knows, 5-6 billion people or more. But you got to realize there's going to be a lot lost in the tribulation period. When you read that every living thing in the sea dies, all the trees are burned up, food is in short supply, drinking water is in short supply, this is not going to be the age of Aquarius, as we're being told by John Lennon in the song Imagine. It's going to be hell on earth is what it's going to be. You'll never have perfect peace on earth without the Prince of Peace. But they don't want Jesus. They want anybody but Jesus. And they're going to get an anybody called the Antichrist. Your thoughts, Scott?
Yeah. And also, Sam, there's a scripture that's very clear, too, in Zechariah chapter 14. And it talks about what's going to happen immediately after the tribulation and coming into the millennial reign. It actually says this in Zechariah 14:16. It says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem." Now, that's speaking of, you know, the nations of the world, of which Zechariah earlier tells us in chapters 12 and 13, and in earlier in chapter 14, that all the nations came against Israel, against Jerusalem. But those who are left, in other words, another word it uses for the word left is residue. In other words, after the smoke of the tribulation clears and Jesus returns. Now, according to the end of Daniel chapter 12, if you read the end of Daniel chapter 12, it actually speaks of after the tribulation period is over. It speaks of a period of 45 days that it speaks of there, and then you're going to have the millennium. Now, what's interesting is Jesus actually tells us in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 31 through 46, what you have there, he tells us about a judgment that's going to take place. And it appears that this judgment fits right into that 45-day period between the tribulation and the millennial reign. And this is the judgment of the sheep and the goats, where it says, Jesus says, the Son of Man, when he comes in his glory, that he will sit on his throne. So this is going to usher in the millennial reign. And all the nations, there's that phrase again, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them. In other words, he'll judge them as a sheep separates sheep from the goats, or I'm sorry, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. What Jesus will do is separate the people of the nations, and he will judge them, and he will determine who goes into the millennial reign. And so what we have then in Zechariah, again, it speaks of those who are left over from that, and that's what it's speaking of. And then it says, they shall go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What it's speaking there about going up, it means going up to Jerusalem to worship Jesus during the Feast of Tabernacles. So it's actually telling us that during the millennial reign, that all of the nations who are on the earth during the millennial reign, these will be people who will come out of the tribulation that Jesus deems, you know, fit to go into the millennium. And as Mike said, what they'll do is they'll have 1,000 years. They'll be populating even. These people will be having children, and so the earth will be populating again during the millennial reign. And so that's who we will be ruling and reigning over, is all of those people. And so it's wow, what a privilege. What a privilege that we have, an honor that Jesus would share his kingdom with us. And that's one of the beautiful things, too, about being a believer. And when Jesus comes, from the moment of the rapture, whenever he takes the church out, part of our, the big part of our inheritance as believers is we get to share in Christ's glory. We're going to be given a body like his. And then when he returns, he's going to share all of his glory with us. And part of that sharing that glory is allowing us to rule and to reign over his kingdom with him. And so I can't wait for that day to come. Mike?
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you.
It's just another example of the huge wow that it all is, right? It's such a huge wow.
Yeah, that's why, you know, it's interesting, Scott, you're teaching in Revelation. I finished up Revelation. I think it was on the radio from what we did, but we're in Exodus right now, and we're looking at these different laws, and people go, I don't want to read about that. I want some sensational thing. But when you stop to think about it, why is it important to know what Exodus says? That's how God's going to judge the world someday. Under Jesus Christ's jurisdiction, we're the enforcers of God's law. Hey, it's kind of nice to know what God's going to be enforcing on this earth. Read Exodus. That's going to tell you a lot. And this is why this is important. So I believe, just as Jesus said so importantly, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is amazing to me why so many churches don't want to teach the entirety of God's word, just topical things. Well, you know, I understand that. I understand how that is. But I believe that the Holy Spirit makes God's word come alive. And it took the Holy Spirit to inspire it. It takes the Holy Spirit to interpret it. And I told a Christian brother of mine, he's a pastor here in Hawaii. I said, he's an excellent Bible teacher. And I told him, I said, you know, Joe, I said, I think you could take a passage out of Numbers, and it would be phenomenal, because it's when the Holy Spirit makes it come alive, it's applicable. But whether you're a mom and your husband has left you, or whether you're a person seeking God, no matter what it is, all of God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, for some reason, we think, well, you know, this is more exciting than this part of the scripture is. Well, you know, it's interesting. I shared this before. It's like the Ark of the Covenant. We build it this way and this way. Okay, move on. No. Wait a minute. What is that Ark of the Covenant? It was a wood box. It was overlaid with gold. God told him to do that. Well, what's interesting, what's our heart? It's an old crate until the blood of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, comes and covers it. And then what's inside of the Ark? You have the Ten Commandments. And we know those were all fulfilled in Jesus's two commandments: love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, love your neighbor as yourself. That's in our heart. What else is in the ark? A jar of manna. Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He was the bread of life. We have Jesus in our heart. It's interesting that we also have Aaron's rod that budded, that symbol of authority. We have God's authority, we have Jesus, and we have his law written on our hearts. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that God has written on all men his law, his heart. They don't want to do it. That's why they're in rebellion. But when you start to realize that the Ark of the Covenant is where God will dwell, he dwells in our hearts. In fact, the Bible says he will not dwell in buildings made with men's hands. Oh, I wish some of the cults in America would get a clue of what that's talking about. But the thing is, it becomes so relevant when you understand what he's saying. When you understand he's not going to dwell in a building, but he'll dwell in you and me in our hearts. Wow. Pretty neat stuff. Hope that helps.
Amen. It was a blessing to hear you enlarge upon this. And that will be during the what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth, right?
The new heavens and the new earth are at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's when the new Jerusalem comes down. That's our eternal home. That's where we'll dwell with him forever. I just think it's kind of neat that God included us in his administration to see the people on this earth. And, you know, I think it's important, too, because people have always said this is – you know, when Charlie Manson came out with the philosophy that the reason people are bad is because when they were children, they heard negative things. And so this is why he stole a bunch of kids, put them in boxes out in the Lancaster area in California, killed Sharon Tate, was going to start a race war, and then bring all these children that have never heard the word no out and start a whole new utopian idea of beautiful people. Well, the problem is we all laughed at that. Now this is what's taught in our colleges as normal. That the reason people are negative is they've heard negative things. Well, the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So the thing is, God is going to give 1,000 years to man in a perfect environment, perfect government, perfect food, perfect everything, only to find at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is loosed and all those who have had to live righteously are going to have a choice. And interestingly enough, just as the Bible says, the heart is desperately wicked. They rally against Jesus in Jerusalem as sand is on the seashore to destroy Christ. And with the word Jesus speaks, they're all destroyed. I'm amazed that for once and for all, that God finally says, look, perfect environment and you're still evil. Jesus said to Nicodemus, John 3, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. And not an option, you must. There's something wrong within man. Look at the newspapers. Look at our politics today. What is right is wrong. Wrong is right. This is the world we're in right now. So this is the way mankind has always been, though. And so, like I say, I believe that, again, God's going to prove to the world that, and then he makes a brand new heaven, brand new earth, our eternal home. Joel, I hope that answers, Sam, I hope that answers it for you. Stay in line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, okay?
Thank you so much, gentlemen.
God bless you. Let's go to Joel, Las Cruces, New Mexico.
Yes, hello?
Hi, how may we help?
Hello? Yes, brother, I want to congratulate you for your wonderful ministry. I've been listening for quite a while now, and I like it very much.
Well, I'm glad it blesses you. God gets the glory.
Yes, yes. I also was reading in Genesis 28, verse 13, you know, where Jacob lies down, and when he goes out to meet Laban, after his mother tells him to go, then he lay down and he went to sleep, and he saw a ladder that came down from heaven and touched the earth with angels coming up and down.
Yes.
I was reading here that says, at the top, the Lord spoke to him. At the top of the letter, I have my Bible in Spanish, but in English it says that the Lord was on the top of the ladder, and he said to him, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham, your father, and Isaac, in the land that you are lying on, I'm going to give it to you. And then I went, and I also went, I was also reading on the, Exodus 6, where it says, on Exodus 6, 3, chapter 6, verse 3, and that he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like the God omnipotent, but he never, identified to themselves, to them, as Jehovah. And that's kind of confusing to me, because to Jacob, he told him, I am Jehovah.
Okay, your thoughts, Scott?
Yes, so what's interesting about this, Joel, is different translations actually take the name of God, and what they do is they translate it different ways. So what's interesting in those cases that you asked about, where it says Jehovah in whatever translation you're using, did you say you were reading that from a Spanish translation?
From the Reina Valeria, 1960 revision.
Okay, yeah, okay, exactly. So what's interesting is the Hebrew word that is translated in those places as Jehovah, in other versions of the Bible are translated as Lord. But what's interesting is they're translated as L-O-R-D, in capital letters. Okay? Now, what that means is this. The word that's being translated Jehovah there, or Lord in other versions, comes from four Hebrew letters. Okay? Actually, three Hebrew letters, because one's used twice. The Hebrew letters are Yud, He, Vav, He. And those four letters are represented in English by L-O-R-D. That's why in a lot of English translations, they're capitalized L-O-R-D. Anytime in the Old Testament you see that capitalized, or you see the name Jehovah, what it's telling you is it's this particular Hebrew word. Now, we don't know exactly how to pronounce that word or that name of God, but in order to make an attempt of it, most people pronounce it this way. They pronounce it Yahweh. Okay? Now, it's believed that the reason nobody knows how to pronounce that name is because God gave that name of himself to Moses in Exodus 3 when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, you know, and told him to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And he and Moses asked the Lord, the voice from the bush, who shall I say sent me? And he said, and what's your name? Who are you? He says, tell them that I am that I am. Now, those words, I am, is where this word for Lord or Jehovah comes from. It's the same Hebrew letters, okay? So what's interesting is the Lord is called himself either Yahweh, okay, or using these particular Hebrew letters. Now, let me say it this way. What's interesting is when you look at this name, okay, this is the name that God identifies himself with. What those letters mean is this. When God calls himself the I am, those letters actually mean, it's a Hebrew verb that means to be. In other words, God was telling Moses, and anytime this name is used for God in the Bible, it means that God is the becoming one. That God is the God. Do you remember, in the book of Revelation, Jesus reveals himself, and God the Father is also spoken of as he who was and is to come. In other words, he's the becoming one. He's the one who always has been, is now, and will always be. And so what's interesting is it's actually a Hebrew verb that God uses to describe himself. And what translators have done, because we don't know how to pronounce that name, the Jewish custom and tradition is this. Only the high priest knew how to pronounce that name. And so in an effort not to take the name of Yahweh in vain, they don't say it. They don't try to speak it. And they believe that the high priest was the only one who knew how to pronounce it. So therefore, nobody knows how to pronounce the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. But what happened was, in time, in translating the Bible, in order to try to pronounce this name, they took those four Hebrew letters, and what they did is they added vowels to them, and that's how they came up with the name Jehovah. Okay, and this was done, you know, through the translation of the Bible and much later. They added Hebrew vowels, and that's where we come up with Jehovah, because in Hebrew there is no J. It's a Yud, and it has a Y sound. Okay, so anytime you're reading Jehovah in your Bible, it's actually those four Hebrew letters, Yud, He, Vav, He, that represent the name of God, and it comes from the Hebrew verb meaning I am. And so that's where it comes from. Okay, so Mike?
Amen. So I hope that answers it for you.
Well, next time I read the Bible, I'm going to read it in several versions, I guess, because I guess sometimes they leave out things, you know.
Well, I would really recommend, I really like the King James Bible. I think that's one of the best ones. And then you can do a study on it. Now, if you want to go for some great free information, you can go to blueletterbible.org, blueletterbible.org, and there you can type in a verse, you can type in a chapter, it'll pull it across. If you hit tools, it'll pull it up in the original language, either Hebrew or Greek or Chaldee, but pretty much Hebrew or Greek, and you can actually look and see what the word was. And I think that's really great. I mean, that's really, and it's free. And also you can go to studies there as well. If you've got a question about that, you can go to helps, topical up at the top, and you can actually look those up. I know you'll be blessed. Joel, I hope that answers it for you. We're all out of time. Stay online. I send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and so I'll get those out to you. Sean, the rest, please call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. Thanks, Scott, for being on with us today.
Thanks, Mike, for allowing me to be on with you.
God bless y'all. See you tomorrow.
This ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.